Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, second class, grace orientation, 9 October 2011.
All right, as we get ready for part two, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you once again for your magnificent grace. The very fact that we are even here this morning is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble now to worship you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, I understand it was just a little bit loud, especially when I was saying, stand your ground! So, Al, we need to go down maybe just a little bit in the volume. Is it perfect? Is it okay in the back? Okay, you in the front? We'll give you an appointment to your ear doctor. All right, so it's all right? I didn't blow you away? Yeah, but you're deaf. And I understand that, I used the term, I told you that in our club, in our little kid club, you know, you got to realize this was 200 years ago. In our little kid club, I said, we started out smoking weeds. And someone came up to me and said, you did what? We didn't even know what marijuana was. We were not smoking marijuana. We were smoking cheatgrass. And that's sad when you smoke cheatgrass. We were smoking cheatgrass, but cheatgrass has a little tube, and we sucked the flame up the tube and burned ourselves. So that's what we were smoking, not marijuana. We didn't even know what marijuana was. We were smoking the weeds growing out in the empty lot. Mostly cheat grass or anything else that had burned. So anyway, I have to bring you up to date on that one. All right. This is the real, the genuine, the absolutely true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Hold your ground. Histe me. Aorist tense is a constative aorist. And it views the spiritually mature believer consistently and faithfully assembling in a sound Bible teaching church to feed on the Word of God and grow up in grace and truth. Growing up in grace orientation, doctrine orientation. Every time you assemble, constative aorist. Active voice, the spiritually mature believer, performs the action of standing firm in grace orientation. The imperative mood, this is a command. This is a mandate for all of us in the royal family of God. This is God's will plan and purpose for our life. And then the preposition ace, and the preposition ace has the force of the preposition and, means in, and then the singular feminine relative pronoun. Remember, the relative pronoun always has an antecedent. And it agrees with that antecedent in gender and number. That's how we know what the antecedent is. So the relative pronoun is feminine singular. That means it refers back to a feminine singular noun. And charis, grace, is feminine singular. So it refers back to grace. Therefore, it refers to the real, the genuine, the absolutely true grace of God. This is the real, the genuine, the absolutely true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand your ground. Don't get driven into legalism, arrogance, reversionism, cosmic system function. This is the real, the genuine, the absolutely true grace of God. Stand firm in it. I love it because Peter's come a long way. Yeah, he blew it, but everyone in here has blown it. We've all made bad decisions, and hopefully we've learned from it, and he learned from it, and now he understands that, man, this is so important. This is how I want to leave. This is what I want to leave with all believers for all the rest of eternity, is right here. Stand firm. Hold your ground in the true, absolutely true, genuine, real grace of God. All right, so let's get a definition. Definition and description. One, grace is all that God is free to do for man without compromising his divine essence. It is all that God is free to do for man without compromising his divine essence. God is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutability, veracity. This is God's essence. And grace is all that God is free to do for us without compromising his essence, his attributes in any way. And why? Because of the cross. Because of Christ going to the cross, paying the penalty for all of our sins, taking our place, our substitute, receiving the judgment that we deserved. Two, grace means favor, kindness, and mercy. Favor, kindness, and mercy. And the word mercy is eleos in the Greek, and that's the word that means grace in action. Grace in action is mercy. Means favor, kindness, and mercy. Three, grace is free. It's free. Unmerited favor and love from God alone. It is free, unmerited favor and love from God alone. Not from our works, or because we are attractive to God. Grace is free, unmerited favor and love from God alone, not from our works, or because we are attractive to God. Four, God's love comes in two categories. For us, God's love comes in two categories for us. Impersonal love and personal love. So God's love comes in two categories for us: impersonal love, personal love. Let's take impersonal love. One, God has impersonal love for the unbeliever in the status of spiritual death. Every single unbeliever anywhere in the world, God has impersonal love for that unbeliever in the status of spiritual death. Two, Jesus Christ had impersonal love for all mankind when he went to the cross and received the imputation of our sins. Jesus Christ had impersonal love for all mankind when he went to the cross and received the imputation of all our sins. And so in that passage that everyone has heard, God loved the world so much. That love is impersonal love to the whole world, to every race, every people, every member of humanity. He loved the world so much that the Father sent His Son. The Father designed the cross, designed Operation Grace, and He sent His eternal Son from heaven to earth on that first Christmas because He loved the world so much. Impersonal love. And the world is in spiritual death, totally depraved. And God loved the world with impersonal love. And that's why our gospel booklet, God's Gift of Love to the World, Jesus Christ. He is. God's gift of impersonal love to the whole world is Jesus Christ. Three, God the Father had impersonal love when He imputed all of our sins to Christ and judged them. God the Father had impersonal love when He imputed all of our sins to Christ and judged them. So God has impersonal love for the unbeliever in the status of spiritual death, and in that impersonal love, He sent His Son to go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus Christ had impersonal love for all mankind when He went to the cross and received the imputation of our sins. And God the Father had impersonal love when He imputed all of our sins to Christ and judged them in Him. Second category, personal love. Excuse me. Personal love. God has personal love for the believer because the believer received the imputed righteousness of God at salvation, establishing a grace pipeline. God has personal love for the believer because the believer receives the imputed righteousness of God. Every person at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, the justice of God imputes the righteousness of God, establishing a grace pipeline. God loves the believer with personal love because every believer has God's imputed righteousness. So God's love comes in two categories for us. Point five. Grace means that all things from God, including salvation by grace through faith, are received from God as a free gift a free gift, totally apart from any human works, any form of human merit, or any system of human works. So grace means that all things from God, including salvation by grace through faith, faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, are received from God as a free gift, totally apart from any form of human merit or any system of human works. For by grace are you saved through faith. This salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Gift. It's the gift of God. Gift is a gift. Don't you love that vocabulary? Words mean things. A gift is a gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. It's the grace of God. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 6. They are never merited or earned by mankind. They are never merited or earned by mankind. Seven, they never compromise divine essence or divine effort in bestowing blessing on mankind. They never compromise divine essence or divine effort in bestowing blessing on mankind. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them He, Jesus Christ, gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. And the word onomos, name, refers to the person of Christ. You're believing in Jesus Christ, the person. But as many as received Him, to them He, Christ, gave the right to become children of God. Oh, let's just stop for a second. You're children of God. If you're here, have you believed in Christ? If you have personally believed in Jesus Christ, faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works, you are a child of God. You're in the family of God. In fact, in the church age, you're even more than that. You're in the royal family of God because we're entered into union with Christ, who is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. We're in union with the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is royalty. We are royal family. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ because we are royal family of God. We're children of God. You're a child of God. So when you're in school and they say, who's your parent? You say God. Then be careful. But you are a child of God through faith in Christ. And everything that is wonderful and magnificent, and that's grace. Why are you a child of God? Because you're smart? Well, no, that one's out. Because you're athletic? Well, okay, that one's out. Intelligent? Okay, that one's out. Why are you a child of God? Because you're attractive to God? Well, that one's out. You're a child of God by grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You simply placed your faith in Christ. The merit of faith is in the object of faith. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ, who did all the work. He's the one who did the work for our salvation. It's grace. that we are a child of God. But we are a child of God. And that blows me away. I'm a child of God. I'm in the royal family of God. I'm in His royal family. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir along with Jesus Christ. I share the very destiny that Christ has. Whatever Christ's destiny is, I share that. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. In our society, we have a society of you know, when a relative dies, what do I get? What did they leave in the will for me? And there's a lot of, and it's totally wrong thinking. It's arrogant, and you know, and there's some relatives that have someone in the family who is wealthy, and they're approaching a time when they know they might not be living too much longer, and secretly they're thinking, "Go ahead and die." And I hope you left me in your will. And then there's a die, and a lot of times a person dies and there's a battle over who gets what in the will. You see, all of that to me is just ridiculous. That's totally ridiculous. That doesn't mean a thing. Because I am an heir of God. I am in the royal family of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The Lord called my dad home to heaven. My dad is in heaven. I did his memorial service. He is a believer in Jesus Christ. He loved coming. He didn't come down here that often, but when he came down, he loved coming down and hearing class. And he had a bad back because he was in construction and he fell from about 30 feet down on concrete and broke his back. So he had a hard time sitting. We had those hard chairs at that time, sloped. All you pregnant gals had a rough time with that. Looked like you felt like you were going to drop your calf right here. And he couldn't sit in these chairs, so we put a recliner back in the tape room, and Dad sat in the recliner. And he used to come and say, "Man, I wish they did that at our church. I'd go to church." He said, "That was great." Dad was a believer, and I didn't get to come home and see him a lot, but every time we came home, we'd talk. And for a long time. Usually it started out as an argument. But by the time it came time to leave, he would be tears running down his face and say, "I'm so glad you're here, and I everything you said to me, I listened to, and I believe that. And I'm so glad you came. I'm so glad you spent the time to talk to me. And I'm so glad you showed me in the Bible what it said." And he had tears running down his face. Every time I leave, he didn't want me to leave. And he learned rebound. He was saved, not only saved, but he knew rebound. And we'd be going somewhere, and I'd be driving, he'd be riding in the back seat, and he would say something that he knew was wrong. And I look in the mirror, and there's Dad back there. "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I've confessed my sin. Shouldn't have said that, you know." I could see him rebounding in the back seat. He spent most of the time driving up rebounding in the back seat there. But he knew it. He knew when he was out of line, and he knew that to get back into fellowship, he needed to rebound. And I always kind of chuckled inside, but I thought, that's good. I know he's saved. I know he's in heaven. And I was with Dad when he left this earth and went to heaven. I was in his room. My brother Don and I, we were in the room together. And the nurse came in and said, "He's going to be dying here in the next few minutes." We'd spent the whole night with him. And that morning, Mom came in the rest of the family. I think all the other family came in. And as Dad took his last breath, I started reading the 23rd Psalm, and he left his body, and I just knew he was in the room right there watching everybody. We're all standing there. I'm reading the 23rd Psalm. He's out of his body looking at everything before he takes this fantastic journey face to face with Jesus Christ, watching everything that's going on. And I had this fantastic, wow, what a fun thing for Dad. What a fun thing. He's now traveling face to face with Jesus Christ right now. This is so magnificent. And then we had the memorial service, and everyone in the family, all the kids got up and spoke about the memories they had of Dad. And Mom called me after I came back. She goes, "Now, what things do you want that Dad has here?" I said, "I don't want anything. I don't want anything. You let all the other kids, all the other brothers and my sister, they can have whatever they want. I don't want anything. Not a thing. So let them have whatever they want. Because that is totally ridiculous to fight about things that people had after they physically pass away. Totally ridiculous. Because I don't have to worry about that. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I have an inheritance waiting for me that is absolutely above and beyond anything I could ever ask or think. So I told Mom, I don't want a thing. Let everybody have whatever they want. That's it. Over and out. It's over. Oh, about a month later, she calls me. She says, "Well, everybody took whatever they wanted, but there's a couple of things left, and I'm just going to give them to the Goodwill or something if you don't want them." I said, "Nobody wants these things?" And she said, "Nobody wants them, so I'm just going to call them and have them Goodwill." I said, "Well, what things are they?" He said, "Well, your dad's rifle." "You're going to give that to the Goodwill? Mom, you've hit dementia. You can't do that. Dad's rifle? Don't you dare give that to the Goodwill." "Well," she said, "well, and then there's that antlers down there that's on that board and the deer hooves and everything that are down in the basement. Don't you dare throw that away. You mean that white-tailed trophy, white-tailed buck Dad shot in 1960? I was 11 years old. I was with him on that hunt. I was with him on that hunt. That had so many fragrant memories, I can't tell you how great that was. I was 11. I wasn't old enough to hunt. I was going along and just walking along. And we were walking along a ridge, and Dad had the 308, which now belongs to Luke. I gave that to Luke. I get to have the Dad, you know, 308. And it was his rifle. It was my dad's rifle. It was the one he shot this whitetail, trophy whitetail buck, but not with a scope, with iron sights, and the front bead covered the whole deer. Not a bad shot." Dad says, "There he is." And, you know, when you're a kid, you can't see anything. "There he is. There's who he is. There's a buck right there. There's the buck. Where? Right down there." I couldn't see a thing. Iron sight gets on him. Boom. It's down. "You go down there and get it. You go down there and stand next to it. If anybody gets near that deer, I'll just say, they better get away or they'll look like that deer." There was a lot of people hunting in that area. He didn't want somebody else to come along and tag it. So he said, "Go down there and buy it." And it was in Washington, they have a two-week period, either sex season. You can shoot a doe or a buck. We were in the either sex season. I said, "What was it?" He said, "I don't know. It's too far away. I can't tell if it's a doe or a buck." He didn't have a scope. He didn't know if it was a doe or a buck. I walked down there, and here is this beautiful trophy white tail buck. I go, "It's a buck.
It's a big buck.
And then my aunt and uncle over there, I could hear them screaming, "Ah, it's a buck, it's a buck." And my mother's going to give that to the Goodwill. I said, I'll take that. Well, she said, well, there's some other hunting stuff, you know, some shells and bullets and this. I said, don't throw anything that has to do with hunting away. Don't give it away to the Goodwill. I brought them all back. Some of the things he had tracer rounds from World War II. So I brought those. I've shot a couple of those. Ooh, baby. Oh, they're cool. But, you know, you're a child of God. And that is so far above and beyond anything else. You're a child of God. Why? Because you're great? No. You are totally depraved, no damn good. But you place your faith in Christ, and you became a child of God. All by grace. You didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, but you're a child of God. You're an heir of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And that's grace. Eight. Grace is benefit from God because of the work of God and totally apart from the works of man. Grace is benefit from God because of the work of God and totally apart from the works of man. Nine, no one has ever been blessed by God because they tithe or because they're moral. Now, morality is for the whole human race. There's nothing wrong with morality. It's just a lot of times it builds self-righteousness. There are a lot of moral people that are full of self-righteousness. They're quite impressed with who and what they are and their morality. But unbelievers are moral. I know unbelievers that are far more moral than most believers are. But they're unbelievers. They're not even royal family of God. They're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. But they're very moral. Morality can build great self-righteousness. And you look at yourself and you say, hey, if there's a God somewhere, he's got to let me into heaven because I'm so good. I'm so moral. I'm more moral than... And a lot of unbelievers look around at unbelievers and they go, hey, I'm a lot more moral than these believers are. So if there's a God, I'm in. I know it because I'm moral. No, you're not. No one is into heaven because they're moral. No one has ever been blessed by God because they tithe or because they are moral. 10. The Christian way of life is infinitely, infinitely greater than morality. The Christian way of life is infinitely greater than morality. The spiritual life that God has for us in the church age is infinitely greater than morality. And I want to amplify that and explain that, how the spiritual life, and this is a unique spiritual life that God has for every church age believer in this dispensation, is infinitely greater than morality. It is so awesome, and it can only be executed by the power of God, the filling of the Spirit, and by the grace of God. It can only be executed by the power of God, the filling of the Spirit, and the Word of God that you learn and believe and is in your heart. And as you live the unique spiritual life by the filling of the Spirit and by maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart, you develop and produce the virtues of Christ. And the virtues of Christ are infinitely greater than morality. And one of the great virtues of Christ is grace. That's developed. Grace. And you know, we don't have a lot of believers that manifest grace or live grace or function in grace. But doggone it, I expect you people to. I really do. You understand the spiritual life. You understand the spiritual skills. You know how to live the spiritual life. You know how to operate by the filling of the Spirit. You know the importance of the power of the Word of God that you consistently and faithfully learn and believe, and that develops grace. And I expect you to learn grace, live by grace, function in grace, enter into God's greater grace, and enjoy it. Grace is awesome. All right? With our heads bowed. If there's anyone who is here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want to make one issue very clear for you. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, He was thinking about you. And every sin you've ever committed, past, present, or future, they were all gathered up by God the Father. They were poured out on Jesus Christ, and they were judged in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. And therefore, your sins are no longer the issue. The issue is not a sin question. It's a son question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? For the ones who simply believe in Him, there's the gift of eternal life. For those who reject Him, eternal condemnation. And right where you're sitting right now, with your head bowed and with your eyes closed, you have the freedom and the privacy in your own soul to be telling God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ. And at that very instant, you pass from death to life, from condemnation to justification. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Father, we thank You for the privilege of studying Your Word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.